Thank you, Patrice. Last spring, we had the opportunity of ordaining several deacons. Had a council here, and you guys all participated, and we laid on the hands on some men. But we didn't have the certificates available at that time. They got lost in the mail someplace or whatever, and they showed up a few weeks late. And by that time, one of those deacons that we ordained had already flown the coop, okay? Had taken off and gone back to the favored country, okay? Anyway, I want to present this certificate before I get lost to this. Bob, can you come up, please? This is Bob Williamson, in case you don't remember. But this is your certificate of ordination. It's presented to you by the church, okay? On behalf of the... Okay, she wants you to turn around and take a picture, okay? Okay. All right. I had to get that to him before he flies the coop again. Golly. He doesn't stay still. Yeah. 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 So, just before we start today, too, I want to remind you that, you know, things kind of go on in the world and cause lots of difficulties and stuff. And if you have a chance today, I want you to kind of go over and give Randy a hug following the service. Many of you know his very good friend, Ryan, had a motorcycle accident and was... didn't survive, okay? So we share our sympathy. We have a praise. Ryan isn't home, okay, in that sense. Of course, that doesn't help the hurt that Randy feels, doesn't help the hurt that his family, that Ryan's family feels. So we pray and lift them up and ask that as we begin our service today that you'll join with me in that. Father, we just want to pray for Randy and ask God your comfort upon him as a church. I know people have been praying for him and have offered many good thoughts and wonderful thoughts, but I know that the loss of a close friend can be devastating. So we pray for Randy that he'll experience your comfort and your peace with him at this time. And Father, we pray as well for the family as they have to make adjustments, as they kind of figure out and sort through all the confusion. God, I pray that you'll guide their steps, lead them, and walk with them during this time. May they know your presence. May they know that you are with them and that your love is there. And I thank you, God. I thank you for the testimony of Ryan, the fact that he was ready to meet you, that his heart was right, that he had been following you and walking with you. I thank you for that testimony to us, that we can rejoice. And he is one more testimony of the hope that you've given us of a future, of life again, in Christ's name. Amen. As we start our study today, I'd like for you to turn to the passage in Luke chapter 2. And it's one that we read earlier, but I want to kind of start there again and read it. As you guys know, last week we looked at the Advent candle of hope. And if the Advent wreath is in the candles, lighting of the candles is something that's foreign to you, being a Baptist, it was foreign to me, okay? And at Theodora, you know, you grew up with this. This was a rich tradition. I had never heard it, never seen it done in church. I forget when I came across it some 30 years ago and began incorporating it. It is meant to be simply a visual reminder, okay, of and a constant place where as you look at it, as you reflect upon it, and actually in the way it was introduced in my life was for our family, okay? It was a family thing that we did at the table, at the dinner table. We tried. It was some years it was more successful than others, but it was something to try that before the dinner you lit the candle and allowed it to burn during the mealtime as a reflection upon I'm sorry, guys, things aren't fitting right with me today. Every now and then the glasses don't fit right or something doesn't fit. But anyway, but it's meant to be a visual reminder to help you reflect upon the aspects of the coming of Christ. The first candle, as we talked about last week, represents hope. That in spite of the fact that that we look at our own lives and we see the difficulties that we face, the obstacles, we see the sin in our own lives, we have hope, the hope of a coming Messiah, the hope of forgiveness, the hope of a new life in Christ. And that's kind of what you look at with the hope aspect. Today we're going to be looking at the peace in this candle, the second candle, which represents peace. And and I want to read the passage in Luke chapter 2. It's one that we're all familiar with. We've heard it every Christmas, probably multiple times every Christmas from our youth up, okay? But it says in chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.'" Wow. So God was proclaiming peace. Interestingly, the word translated peace in this passage is a Greek word. Obviously, it was written in Greek, okay, in the New Testament. The Greek word that we translate is I thought it was interesting, because if you look at it, it's kind of like my mother's name, okay, whenever you look at it. But Irene, okay, it has kind of when you transpose the letters, it kind of looks like Irene, my mother, okay? I don't know if her Irene means peace or not. I'm not sure that's the way I describe my mother, but... Okay. You guys can tell on me. You all know her. You can tell her, okay? Irene is the Greek in this, and I may not be pronouncing it correctly in Greek either, but Irene. And this word is a connotation. It brought with us in the Greco-Roman world, okay, which is where that word, it carried the significance of the absence of conflict, in essence, okay? Or the cessation of a conflict, the peace that came at the end, the termination of that battle, the termination of the wars. And so it was really a military term used in that context to indicate the fact that there were no conflicts. How many of you all know the hymn, "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day"? Yeah, you know, it's one that we sing all the time. And the third line in there is one that always kind of got me. It's the point of the hymn, is because he's reflecting upon these bells. He hears the bells, they're ringing, and they remind him of the statement that the angel sang, said, "Peace on earth, goodwill towards men." And in the third stanza, or at least it's the third stanza in this hymn book. I find that hymn books do these things differently. But in the third stanza he says, "And in the despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill toward men." You know, think about it for a moment. Don't you look around today and is there peace on this earth? No. I mean, how many wars are going on right now? I mean, I don't know that we could enumerate them all, even if we had that ability. But there's battles being fought in communities that we are not even aware of. There's not peace. There's all this hatred. There's, just like he says here, there's hatred everywhere. You turn around and you look and you see that there's no peace. And think about the natural disasters on top of that. We don't need to be reminded. The floods, the tornadoes, the disasters in the weather, the mudslides coming down, the volcanoes, the eruptions, the earthquakes. Is there peace on this earth? The whole earth shakes and groans and cries out for the restoration. So what did God mean? I don't believe necessarily it was this idea of peace which was the absence of conflict. Okay? Because that conflict, that destruction, the wars, the battles, it continues, it rages, and it goes on. Well, I think the idea, though, is what Paul talked about in Romans chapter 5. This passage isn't up there, but Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. Do you remember what Paul said about our relationship? You should remember, Jimmy. You just sent it to me. But in Jimmy just sends out a little devotional statement, you know, every night, and one of the passages recently was in Romans chapter 5 verse 10, and there Paul describes us as enemies of God. He says that we were fighting this battle. We were in conflict with God. We were in a war with God is the way he describes it. But in verse 8, he said before that, but God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So I think one of the things that we need to understand is whenever we're talking about peace at this Advent season, we're first of all talking about just this concept that God has brought peace, this reconciliation between him and between us, between him and mankind who is at war with him, mankind who has rebelled against his leadership, his authority, his role in our lives. And God has declared peace in that war, just like at the end of a battle, and they declared peace. God has declared peace between mankind and himself. And he offers that to us. And I think, first of all, you need to understand, if you have not settled this issue, this is where it begins. And if you haven't dealt with this conflict that you have between you and God, then this is where it starts. You can't experience peace anywhere else until you first reconcile with God, until you first have peace with God. God says simply this, that we are all sinners. Sinners is that kind of concept for being enemies with God. We all are at enemies. We're all at battle with God. Secondly, he says to us that he has loved us and he has torn down and he has ended that enmity. God loved us. He showed us his love. But the point is, without that forgiveness, there's condemnation. For the wages of sin is death. But he offers us the free gift of God, which is eternal life. To receive that, it's simple. It's not a big process. It just simply says, yes, God. You agree with God. It's called confession. Yes, God, I have sinned against you. I have fought against you. I have not allowed you your rightful place in my life. And I don't care how you see it. I don't care how you say it. It's an acknowledgement that you need God, that you can't do it on your own. And he says, that's all you need. First of all, confess. Acknowledge that you've denied me, that you need, and then claim that you need me, that you want me. Invite me in. God, I invite you into my life, and I yield the throne of my life to you. I'll let you become my boss. When you say that, when you simply do it, and guys, there's no magic word. There's not a magic formula. There's not anything that, magic wand. I don't stand up here and pronounce anything over you. But you need to do it, and you need to let people know that you've done it. Okay? You do need to do it between you and God, and you need to let people know that you're making that choice. And once you've done that, then that peace comes in. Now, there's a whole lot more in the journey, but that's where it begins. You accept the peace. You accept his love and say, God, thank you for loving me. That's where it begins, folks. Can you do that? If you've not done that before, I encourage you to do that today. The second thing, though, I think is interesting. You know, around in the second, third century, they took and they translated the Hebrew text, the Hebrew Old Testament, and they began translating. It took quite a while to get it done, but during that time period, they translated from the Hebrew and the Aramaic, which is what the Old Testament was written in, and they translated it into Greek, Koinonia Greek, which was the common language that the people spoke at that time, and many of the Hebrews relied upon Koinonia Greek for their training, for their conversation, for their lifestyles. And they used that Koinonia Greek. That Koinonia Greek, whenever they translated the Greek word or the Hebrew word shalom into the Greek, they chose that word Irene to translate it. So Irene, which had this military context and had this military idea of peace and the cessation of conflict, it began to take on a different meaning around the time of Christ or even before that. But that meaning, it was enhanced, it was enriched. It moved from being just a military term, just a term describing the cessation of conflict, to carrying all this flavor that the Hebrew word shalom had. So what is shalom? What did shalom bring to it? Well, shalom is a term in the Hebrew, and it means more than just the absence of conflict. In fact, what it means, it communicates is a sense of calm. It's a sense of prosperity, okay? A sense of beyond just the lack of conflict. It's a sense of blessing that God, or whenever you offered shalom on a person, it was a greeting to them, but a greeting of saying, blessing. I'm wishing you prosperity. I'm wishing you goodwill. I'm wishing you the benefits of life. And I'm bestowing those upon you. And so the concept of this term, Irene, which was used to be just the absence of conflict, took on more things. And I think that this is what Jesus was talking about in John chapter 14. So if you have your Bibles, look over at John chapter 14. Because I think this is a second way we can understand this peace that God wants us to experience during this Christmas time. And throughout the year. You know, it's not just at Christmas. But it's throughout the year. In John chapter 14, in verse 25, now let me first of all put it in context for you to understand the setting. In John chapter 13, Jesus came and they initiated and went into what basically we consider the Last Supper, the events of the Last Supper, okay? And there's some discrepancy in timing and stuff, people trying to figure out exactly how the days went. But in essence, we think of it as the Last Supper. And during this time, Jesus began that supper because the disciples had been fighting amongst themselves, interestingly. Had been fighting among themselves and thinking one of them was better than the others. What did Jesus do? He washed their feet. He took the lowliest position he could take as a servant, the lowliest of servants, by the way, and he washed their feet. And then Jesus spent some time. And over the next several chapters, John records the conversation that Jesus had and the instruction he was providing. And he changed from talking to them in riddles and parables and things that they tried to figure out and could have duplicate meanings and stuff. He just stopped speaking to them in such a fashion and began speaking to them directly. And he came, during this time he called them friends and these other terms. And he comes here to verse 25. In chapter 14, he has more to say, but he stops here at this point. He says, all this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. And then he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Now, Jesus simply identifies there that he says, I'm going to give you peace. This isn't the peace that I'm talking that the world knows, the absence of conflict. He says, this is different. This isn't that peace. This is a peace that's beyond what the world knows. And he brings in these feelings, this idea of blessing. I'm going to give you my blessing. I'm going to give you prosperity. I'm going to give you calmness in your life. I'm going to give you peace in your life. Now, he goes in there and he says, and this is what how I'm going to do it. I find it interesting. He says, I'm giving you this peace because I'm giving you my Holy Spirit, my advocate, my Spirit is going to come and abide within you. And what's the Spirit's job? What's the Spirit going to do there? He says, it's going to teach you all things. He's going to educate you. You know, I'm going to tell on my grandson. Okay. You know, and you may have a grandson or grandchild, or obviously none of your children were this way, but you may have a grandson or grandchild, or you know somebody who's this way. But you know, when my grandson was younger, he doesn't do this much now, but when he was younger, if he wanted a toy or if he wanted a something to eat and you wouldn't give it to him, what was his reaction? Man, it was immediate. He threw himself on the floor, screaming, kicking. Ah! Ginger says he got it from me, but but you know, the misbehavior on all the temper tantrum would just go off, and he'd start all this thing, and he'd have this fit. Okay, but the reality was is there were reasons why we didn't want him to have it. And we'd have to explain to him, you can't have that now because, and we'd try to educate him and help him understand this was why. And once he finally got it through his head as to why, then he'd calm down. He'd have peace. How oftentimes it's the same way with God. We have our temper tantrums with God, and we're struggling and we're fighting against him, and we don't understand. Guys, I don't understand why Ryan has passed and why he's gone. When I was in seminary, we had a friend who picked up a live electrical wire, not realizing it had live, and he was electrocuted. This was a young man studying for the ministry, ready to serve God, had a heart that was pure, and yet his life was snuffed out. And we were angry. I was angry. I didn't understand that. And how many times have things come into your life where you don't understand them and you're angry at God and you're fighting with him and you're having a battle with him because you didn't get your way and you didn't get what you thought was right in the situations. And we fight and we have the conflict with God. God, why am I the one suffering with this? God, why has this not been resolved in my life? God, why has this not happened? And we struggle with that. And God sends the advocate, his presence, into our life. And he begins to explain. Sometimes it takes years to have that peace. But his presence is there constantly, explaining his reasons. And he brings us to a point where we can have peace. And he brings us to the calmness, to the understanding, and he brings his blessing upon our life. Jesus said, I'm going to do that. In John 16:33, as Jesus continued this passage and continued his teachings, he went to John, he continued, and in John 16:33, Jesus made the statement, God, I can't turn the page. So he said it in the King James, he said, I think it's King James. He says, these things I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Jesus makes a statement. In this world we will have the tribulations. We're going to have the problems. We're going to have difficulties. We're going to face financial crises in our life. We're going to face the loss of loved ones. We're going to face times of difficulty in all sorts of circumstances. We're going to be persecuted unjustly. We're going to have people say false things about us. We're going to have difficulties in our lives, he says. You're going to have tribulation. He says, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome. And I think Jesus is talking about there about the fact that he's going to give us peace in our lives. He's going to bring peace to us to help us through these times of circumstances. And Christmas is a reminder that he brings peace to our lives. He brings purpose. He helps us understand. He walks us through the difficulties. Peace I give to you, not as the world gives, give I to you. But peace give I to you. There's one other thing about peace that I want to point out before we finish today. And I find it interesting. As I was thinking about it, and how the Bible talks about peace. But there's one other place in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. You guys know it. It says it all the time. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And I don't want to read the whole thing, but I just want to talk about the first thing. It says, first of all, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, and what's the third one? Peace. Now, you guys are going to think I'm strange. Well, no, you already do. So, yeah, what have I got to lose? I'm going to do it. But you guys, here, when I think about that, I think about the fruit. And if you remember in John, the context, in there where he was talking about the peace that he talked about in there in John 14 and John 16, but right in the middle, John 15, what's Jesus talking about? He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. And he says, if you abide in me, if you remain in me, he says, you're going to bear much fruit. You're going to bear fruit. Fruit. You guys get it? You get it. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. Okay, it's peace. Yeah, it's the other stuff too, but it's peace. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. And we are the branches that are supposed to produce that fruit. Guys, do you get it? You get where I'm going? God wants to take and produce fruit in your life. He wants, because you're the branch, you're the one who's attached to the vine. He wants to produce peace in your life. So who does that fruit benefit? No. Does the branch eat its own fruit? Who eats the fruit? Others. Right, those who are not attached. So I got a question for you this Christmas. No more trick questions, Jeff? Okay. I got a question for you. Are you taking the fruit of peace and giving it away this Christmas? Is that the gift that you can give to those around you? God wants to produce fruit in your own life so that you can give it away and give peace to others. Are you going around and offering God's blessing? Are you wishing others their prosperity and helping them to achieve that? Are you going and saying, help me resolve this issue in your life so that you can experience God's calm, his peace this Christmas? Just a thought. I don't want to dwell too long on that. I think if God's spoken to you about it, you'll know what to do. You'll know who you need to talk to. You'll know how you can show that peace. And it may just be even in just passing. Just a kind word to an individual. A statement of love. And helping them to know God's peace this year. Let's pray. God, I thank you. I thank you that you've met here with us, that you've been with us. And I thank you most of all, Father, that you've brought us into this relationship of peace with you. That you brought the ceasefire, God. That you declared it and you ended the enmity. That you paid the price so that we could have peace in our life. I pray, God, that we might know your presence here today. In each of our lives, and that we might experience your peace. I pray, God, that as we go from this place, that we'll take the peace that you've placed in our hearts, that you're producing in our lives, and help us to share it with others. Help us to give away that blessing that you've given us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Where you've got a family meeting. For those of you who don't know, family meetings are simply our business meeting, or technically, but we don't like calling it business because it's not really, that's not the way we do it. So we have a family meeting, and you're part of the family as members of this church, okay? We just need to take care of a few details. It'll take 5 minutes or so. So we hope that those of you who are part of the family will stay. If you have questions about that, see me. But it'll be a very simple time. And we're going to go ahead and do our closing song. So anybody who needs to move on, pardon me?
Love this song.
Oh, go tell it on the mountain? Okay, well, we're going to do that, okay, real quick.